The former Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, she reigned for 70 years. And she always, in the pictures that I saw, I didn't know her personally, but in the pictures that I saw, I don't look that old, do I? Don't answer it. In the pictures that I saw over the years, I noticed a woman who seemed to be unshakable, who was very emotionally strong, very held together, tremendous etiquette, and partly say it came with the job, you know, of being queen and the culture, and absolutely, and she just held herself very well, no matter where she was at, what she was going through. It was rather just phenomenal just to see over the years in the pictures. And the image that I got was a person who was larger than life. Because when I always would see these pictures, they always looked sort of the same. She was just very strong, very confident, poised, perfect etiquette, and just always seemed to be on point, if you will, as the queen. And then her husband, Prince Philip, had passed away not too long ago, and he died during COVID. So when they had his memorial service at Westminster Abbey, there weren't many people there, and Queen Elizabeth had to sit by herself, and she, you know, had her attire there and had a mask on her face, and she was... I remember seeing the first time I had seen the picture, it probably was just on the news, but the camera was just focused right on Queen Elizabeth, and she's sitting there. And what struck me was that one of the first times for me seeing the pictures of Queen Elizabeth, that now instead of seeing this tremendously well poised, held together, just very, it was a sad, grieving wife who was mourning the death of her husband. And she's by herself, just sitting there in church. For me, it revealed an image of a larger-than-life woman who knew sorrow and sadness like everybody else. She knew what it was like to be broken on the inside. It wasn't the first time, of course, if you know some of her story and her family, but we won't get into all of that today. When you see somebody who tends to appear to be larger than life, and you might could think of some folks, I could think of one in particular that we talk about a lot on Sundays, but we can tend to, you know where I'm going with that one, don't you? But we can tend to dehumanize. You ever heard that term? Which is sort of strip away and not look at the humanity, which includes the emotions of a person, and we just see them as this figure. And we can forget that they hurt too, and they grieve too, and they get disappointed, just like you do, and just like I do at times. They're a human being. They know sorrow and distress. So, I'm going to ask you a question. Can you think of a tremendously larger figure that seems, a person that seems larger than life, that we talk about a lot on Sundays? Jesus, okay. When we see the pictures of Jesus and we hear the stories told about Jesus, it's very easy to, you know, because to put him on this pedestal, which because he should be, right? He's the Lord. But to also strip away some of the humanity and the emotions that he would have gone through as a human being. Because we go, well, man, I'm telling you, he is super holy. He's way up here. He's perfect. He's God. And yet I'm down here. How in the world can he relate to just old me? I mean, he's Jesus of all, right? Like, come on. When I was in Sunday school, all I had to do was answer the question, Jesus, and half the time I got it right. Jesus, God, Holy Spirit. You know, you're going to get something right there. Jesus can relate. He has walked a mile in your shoes. He can sympathize with you in your weaknesses, but yet was without sin. Jesus gets you. He understands your journey in life. Jesus felt sadness. Jesus felt sadness. I want to take you to John 11. If you have your Bible and you want to open there, feel free to go ahead. I'm going to tell some of the story. If you want to read through a few of the verses I'm going to have, you're welcome to do that. I'll have a few on the screen. I found out this morning, I was talking with Ann, and she has a tremendous lesson back there today, and she's going to talk about Mary and Martha, and I thought, well, I'm going to talk about Mary and Martha, but we're going to talk about different times in the lives of Mary and Martha. She's going to talk about the busyness, and I want to talk about later in the story with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so they're going to talk about busyness, and we're going to talk about death and dying. I know it's going to be good. All right, so John chapter 11, I want to go to verse 33. So verse 33, I've got a part of that on the screen, and I'm going to read through verse 36. So when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" Talking about Lazarus. He asked. Come and see, Lord," they replied. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus, I look at this, and Jesus knew the feeling of love for his friends. He knew that very well. He felt sadness for them when they grieved. He mourned with those who mourned. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. He did both. He was fully human while being fully God. In the flesh, he experienced emotions like every other person, every other human. And so when you feel sadness and you're grieving over someone that you care about is no longer with you, is no longer in your life, or something that you had that you no longer have, I want you to remember that Jesus gets what it's like to feel sadness. He gets that. He walked that path. He gets you. He can relate to your sadness. Well, there's another part of that too, that Jesus felt sorrow and he felt emotional distress over spending so much time with people, and they were struggling to believe that he was really the Messiah. I mean, he was day after day, right? He's telling them parables, he's teaching in the parables, he's doing miracles. I mean, there's sick people are getting well, the lame are walking, the, you know, people that are deaf are being able to hear, and the mute can speak. I mean, it's miracles all over the place, right? They're on sale, come get one for all. And yet they're still struggling to just wrap their brain and wrap their heart around him really actually being the Messiah. This is the legit deal, okay? So, here's a little bit of the story you haven't heard yet. I know you guys love stories. So, Jesus is with his disciples. He's not with Mary and Martha and Lazarus because they're at home, they're in Bethany. Well, they know that Lazarus is about, he looks like he's on death's door, right? Death has come a knocking here, we're going to lose him. So what they do is they send some messengers to where Jesus is at to tell Jesus, Lazarus is about to die, you need to get your butt here. Because you've done this with other people, you can keep him from dying, like you can save his life. Come on now. So Jesus gets that message, and Jesus decides, no, I'm staying here 2 more days, which seems kind of an odd thing to do, but he knew exactly what he was doing. So when he eventually gets to Bethany, he doesn't even get to the home. Like, he gets to the edge of town, and you can imagine, like, the word would, like, you know, it's not like you're getting on a bus. So you're walking into town, and the word gets out, he's coming. And so they're, you know, Martha's coming to meet him, and then after that, Mary's coming to meet him. And both of them greet him with a very similar statement. They both said to him, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." That sounds like a similar statement that gets used today. God, if you'd only shown up, my family member would not have died. God, why didn't you come and save my dad? Why didn't you come and save my wife? Why didn't you come and save my kid? If you had been here, then they would have lived, but they're dead. How'd you let them get hit by a car? The question that gets asked in our own community. How could you let them just run right off the road and let that tragedy happen? God, if you had been there with them in that car, God, it wouldn't have. You could have stopped it. That's the wrong question to ask. Verse 38, Jesus, the story says that Jesus, he says, once more deeply moved, because now Martha's come out, Mary's come out, they're both grieving, they're both saying the same thing to him, they're just a mess. You can imagine, you've got women around the area who are wailing. You ever heard of wailing? You familiar with wailing? Probably not everybody is. Wailing, I hate to do it here because it'd be so loud. With my microphone on, I'm not going to do it. But wailing is just this, Fauna said she would do it, but it's just the real loud, you know, just if you take your pain and your grief and you just give a voice to that and you let it just come out of your mouth, that's the idea of wailing. It's loud, right? It's like chaos. But it was customary. Mary and Martha are not wailing. If we look at the words used in the Greek in the story, they're not wailing. The other people around them are wailing. And when Jesus weeps, he's not wailing. He is teary-eyed. And the people are able to see. Man, he loved that dude. He really cared about him. And yeah, he did. Absolutely did. So Jesus comes to the tomb, and he's deeply moved. So it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And in verse 39, Jesus goes, well, take away the stone. Woo, isn't that prophetic for something that's going to happen on Easter Sunday? But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, just in case you weren't sure Lazarus was dead, okay? By this time, there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. That would have stunk so bad, people. Then Jesus said, listen to this, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? That seems like a cold statement to say. Shouldn't he have been a little more compassionate there with that? That's kind of hard. Like, dude's tough, you know? It's like, no, what? See, when Jesus gives that statement, he's pointing back to what he had already said in the beginning of chapter 11. So when you read the story of Lazarus, and Jesus, Mary, Martha, you really need to read the whole chapter, not just that one part of the story. Jesus told the disciples, it's in verse 4, if you're curious, if you look in chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus had already been told, right? Like, hey, he's going to die. And he's like, we're going to stay here 2 more days. And he holds tight. And Jesus told the disciples in verse 4 that Lazarus' sickness would not end in death. So he already knows what's going to happen. Lazarus is going to die, but he's not going to remain dead. Then Jesus gets up, goes to Bethany, and he told his disciples, as he's getting ready to go, he said, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Ooh. So that you may believe. But let us go to him. And they go. Jesus feels sadness. He feels sorrow. Part of it because a friend has died, right? He's a human being just like you. Come on, right? Not only does he know that he has died, but he knows eventually he's going to die again, even though he's going to raise him from the dead, right? I mean, the scripture tells us it's appointed for every man to die once and to face judgment. Like, you can't escape death, and that's why Jesus is so important. You need Jesus for eternal life because we're all going to face death. Jesus knows that's going to eventually come for Lazarus, And so there is a sense of he's sad over not only Lazarus, but more importantly, the sorrow of the people around him because they're mourning. When you're sad, God is sad with you. He's sad with you. He loves about you. He cares for you. He doesn't just sit up there on his throne and look down on you and say, "Suck it up, buttercup. If you were stronger, man, you wouldn't be doing this." Gosh, I thought you were supposed to be a real man. No. When the Bible says, "Be strong in the Lord," that's not what it's talking about. Jesus is feeling sorrow and distress largely in this story because the people closest to him are not trusting him at his word. They're not taking him at his word. And he knows the distress of grieving over someone who was not understanding the truth. It's right here in front of you. I've told you and I've shown you. I don't know, man. I mean, that just, you're like, man, that bread just like, it pains the heart of God. It causes the Lord distress. It's distressing to watch someone you care about not see the good you see right in front of them. They can grab a hold of it, and yet they won't do it. The very first church I was at, it was up in southern Michigan, and we had one of our leaders in the church. I won't use names or whatever, but we had one of our leaders in our church. Was it just a great, compassionate heart for hurting people. And there's a guy in our community that we had come across, and this person was suffering from a debilitating addiction. I'll just leave it at that. This gentleman lived by himself, and he lived on, though it was the main road, we lived in the town we were in, and I was pastoring in, was a two-stoplight town. You thought Boonville was small? No, tiny. Used to be an old farming community, super, super small, had one street. That was it, right? One street you went through, and then houses, whatever. But anyways, the road that went to the next big town was the thoroughfare that a lot of people took if you didn't want to drive on the interstate. And so the leader in our church, he often went that way into town. And so the guy lived on that road, and you'd see his house every time you went by. It was an old rundown house, and he didn't do anything to take care of it or keep it up. Literally, the addiction he had was debilitating and just didn't really do anything. And so this guy from our church, he would stop by his house and he would check on him all the time. And he would take him to get groceries if he needed that. He would take him to a doctor's appointment if he needed that. He had taken him to get clean at a clinic and then brought him back home when he was done. And then the guy would jump right back into where he had been. And I remember one day this guy from our church, he comes into my office, and he sits down, and he just has this sort of depleted look on his face and countenance, right? And I'm like, "What's going on? What's up?" And I knew kind of what he had been doing, right? It was a small church, and so, you know, everybody knew. And he's like, it's wearing me out. I'm just tired. I help him, and he puts one step forward, and then he takes two steps back. And it just breaks my heart. Because it's just right there. If he could just grab a hold of it, it's right there. And he could be free of it. And it's just so hard to watch. And it's so hard to keep pouring into. Because I feel like it's just a waste. I didn't grow up in an environment or in church where we did that. And so for me, that was a new experience to pour into people who are suffering so greatly. That's so hard. And I learned like the hard way firsthand. That is so tough. It is so challenging. It wears you out. Like it will... If you maybe have done it before, you can do that and it'll break your heart. It'll bring you sadness. You grieve over just sometimes the stubbornness, sometimes the ignorance, just the unwillingness, the rebelliousness of it, the bondage they're in that they're not getting out of, and it just tears you up. It just, like, stomach will be in knots sometimes, because like, you just want freedom and healing so bad for them. It just hurts. Can leave you wondering, why even bother with all this? When I read Jesus' story with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, I see that Jesus can relate to that. Pouring in and giving and giving and giving and emptying himself so much for people that he loves so much. And people are refusing to just come to faith, and they're dying, and they're going to an eternity without him. The Father and the Spirit and the kingdom of God, they're spending eternity apart from God. And it breaks his heart to see people choose that path in life. And he knows the answer is just right there. I mean, he's right there in front of them. But he's not going to make them choose faith. He invites them and allows them the choice. And he rejoices with those, right? Going after the one, right? And he rejoices. And he mourns and grieves over the ones that are dying without salvation, and they spend eternity in hell. If Jesus can relate to sorrow and sadness and distress, what do we do with that? Has anybody got a penny or a coin? Does anyone have a penny or a coin? I would ask you, if those are worshiping online, I would ask you to send us one, but the sermon would be done and it would not work. Does anyone? Ah, Gary has a coin. Thank you. All right. All right, so he gave me a penny. I came up with this. This is a hot off the press illustration to help us get the main lesson I want us to walk away with today. All right, so I've got a coin. This is a penny. So on one side of it is what? Heads. And the other side is what? Tails. All right. It's one penny, but it has two sides of the same coin, if you will. Right? We've heard that phrase. All right. That being said, if Jesus can relate to sorrow and we know what it's like to go through sadness and sorrow, what can we do with that? Look at both sides of the coin. Hold on just a second. Jesus said, in the world, you will have distress. So you may know it more like, in this world, you will have trouble. Okay? So in the world, you will have distress. Jesus himself said that. He knows life is hard. And there's other adjectives I could use for that, but we are in a church, and I'm not going to do that today. Life is hard, and it hurts at times. But in that same verse, Jesus goes, but be encouraged, I have, anybody know it? Conquered the world. So you may know as I have overcome the world, right? In this, so I often more know it as the old, it's probably New King James way, but anyways, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Life's going to be hard, but be encouraged, I have overcome the world. Now, with that in mind, I want you to know that faith is meant to be the very thing which sees us through the distressing times. It's not your strength, it is your faith, which is to see you through your sad times. Well, I got to be strong. I can't let him see me cry. Have fun with that one. I got to pull it all together because I got to take care of all these people. Okay, have fun with that one. Everybody's depending on me. Have fun with that one. It's not meant to work that way. You're going to have hard times. And you're going to be distressed. And you're going to grieve. That's life. I'm sorry, that's kind of cold. But like Jesus said, one side of the coin is, you're going to have a hard way to go. I'm sorry, but he says that's life. In this world, you will have distress. But be encouraged. La, 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 la. Other side of the coin. But you have hope. You have hope because I've overcome the world. The one side of the coin is true, but the other side of the coin is also true. So keep in mind that both sides of the coin are the truth. It's true, this is a penny, isn't it? There's a heads and there's a tail. Doesn't matter which side of the coin I look at, it's still a penny. Doesn't matter which side of the coin I look at, the truth still remains. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And so in me you have hope. Life is too hard. Yes, but you have hope. I have hope. Yes, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And then something bad happens. Told you it's going to happen. Just because you had hope doesn't mean that bad times won't come your way. Well, God, if you were here, you'd have kept it from happening. If you're as good as everybody says you are, you'd have kept that bad thing coming my way. No, I didn't. But I'm still as good and strong as I've ever been. But you be encouraged, because I've made it possible for you not to be overwhelmed and overcome in the distress. That's the message of the gospel. In Jesus, you have hope, because he will see you through that. For he has something in store for you, which he told Martha, go back to the story, of which he told Martha in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. It's what he says to her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me, man, will never die. And I like her question at the end. His question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I noticed something in that story. Jesus didn't take her sadness away. He didn't do it. It's a natural emotion. The point was not to remove her sadness. The point was to point her to faith and the promise of hope, the reward of hope, that the world is not all there is for us. Please do not live for this world. It's going to let you down. God didn't save you so that you could spend eternity in a broken world. He has so much more in store for us. I mean, it's good in the kingdom, don't get me wrong. And the Spirit of God is with us. Hallelujah. That's worth praising and celebrating. Everyone who trusts and follows Jesus get to spend eternity with him, even though they die. And I know we often fear death, and we don't like death, and it's something we just maybe don't want to talk about, that subject, because that's uncomfortable, and it brings up emotions that I don't want to have to feel or to process or go through, and it is really challenging. And that's fair. I mean, I get that. You can't live life in fear. You weren't created by God to live that kind of life. You weren't put in the kingdom of God to live that kind of life. You weren't given the Holy Spirit to live that kind of life. We don't live, we weren't given a spirit of timidity and, no, I get to walk confidently in the grace of God every day and with the power of God within me by his Spirit and the knowledge of God's word that I could. Every single day I can do this. But it's up to me if I want to do this or not. But God's brought me into life where there's all kinds of blessings if I choose it. I just got to, what will I choose today? I can get up and choose to wallow. Or I can say, this is how I feel today. And I can acknowledge it, not dismiss it, own it. So, but Lord, I know there's another side to how I feel today, and that's the other side of the coin, which says, but be encouraged, for I have overcome the world. I am greater than your grief. I'm stronger than your sadness. I am mighty, and I'm a mender and a healer and a restorer in your brokenness. Don't forget that. It is the other side of the coin. Told to us by a Savior who knows what it's like to go through sadness and sorrow and distress, but not lose sight of the most important truth. He is the victory. I love Revelation 21, verse 4. I have wrestled with what this actually means, man, ever since I recommitted my life to Christ, started getting in the Word. And I don't have an exact answer for what it means or what it exactly looks like, in part because it wasn't written to tell us that, okay? But in Revelation 21, 4, the Lord told John, he said, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order. The new. Don't run, and don't bury your head in the sand, and don't ignore the grief and the sorrow and the sadness and the distress and the pain of life because you are afraid that it's going to hurt, or you don't know what to do with it, or you just don't like it. Don't. That's part of what being in the world comes with. But at the same time, flip the coin. Say, Lord, it is the message of the cross and the empty tomb and the promise of your Spirit that you've given to us at Pentecost that says to me, I have reason for hope. I have reason to lift my head up in the midst of how bad I feel and to say, this is not the end. You're not done with me yet, Lord. I want to hold on. And so I'm going to hold on to you today. And I'm really struggling today, God. But I know you're my Savior. I know you can save me in my struggles. And so I'm just going to do the best I can to lean into the everlasting arms of you, my comforting God. And I know that you get me. And where I sit today doesn't surprise you. You're familiar with it. You know it. So help me in the way that only you can. And thank you for loving me today in my hardship with your everlasting love. And I'm blessed. Amen. All right, God, here we go. Let's tackle the day. And you go forward. All right? Jesus can relate to all of that. And with Jesus on your side, hey, I'm telling you, you're in a good place. Amen.